It's beginning to rain, rain, rain. Hear the voice of our Father saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas.
Well, hello, good friends. It's great to be with you again here at Bible Home Church, broadcasting from Austin, Texas, but heard around the world. Wonderful to be with you. And it's a beautiful day today. You know, every day is beautiful when you have Jesus Christ looking over your shoulder and taking care of things. You know, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. Sometimes I feel pretty incompetent here, but He always makes it happen for me and keeps me going and inspires me. And you know, God will take care of everything in your life, big or small. Whether you're a little three-year-old girl that has a thorn stuck in her big toe, or whether you're an adult who's just lost his job and your family is on the verge of financial catastrophe, well, you have someone, the Lord God, to look up to who will help you. A lot of people, you know, don't go to the Lord in prayer for the small things. How foolish they are. They really are. You know, I learned a long time ago, I sort of felt that way too. I thought, we know God is so important and He's so busy and He's doing so much and my, He doesn't care about all these small things happening to me and I shouldn't pray for every little thing. Why, I'm just burdening God with all my little penny ante troubles. You know, I didn't realize at the time, but over many years now, I've understood God wants us to come to Him and talk to Him about even the small things. He does. Now, let me prove it to you. You know, the Bible says that God has the very hairs on your head numbered. He cares about how many hairs are on your head. He does. And if you don't have any in your ball, well, He knows that too, I suppose. So... And that's up to Him whether He wants to make you bald or not. But listen to me. I'm not trying to be comical. I'm trying to tell the truth. He's got the hairs on your head numbered. It also says in the Bible that He knows even when a sparrow falls. Even when a sparrow, a little bird, falls. How many sparrows are there in the world? Untold. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions for all I know. And God knows when every one of those land and take off, I suppose. You say, how can He keep track of that? Well, you know, you can't fathom that, can you? You can't even think that much. I mean, that's how puny we are as human beings. That's why we'll never be God. But it's also telling in this respect. It shows that God cares about everything, big and small, in your life. Now, I know some of us go to God with selfish purposes. Selfish, selfish, selfish. We're like the old Greek god Narcissus. All we can think about is ourselves. Now, that must get sort of tiring. And I don't even think that's holy. I think we need to pray for others as well as ourselves. I believe we need to love others as much as we love ourselves. But nevertheless, God does care for your problems, for your hurts. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus said that. That's one small thing that shows that He cares about all things in your life. He does care. And so we really should go to Him. We're foolish, are we not, if we don't? We really are. Just absolutely foolish, because God really cares. And I think it's wonderful that He does. By no real way can we reason that He should. I mean, you're not really worth God, are you? I'm not worth God's attention and time, but He still loves me, and I appreciate that very much. And maybe we should have been paying attention to God from the start. A lot of us, you know, have gotten wise later on in our lives, and now we understand that God is there and God cares, and we should pray to Him about all things. Some people ask me, how often should you pray to Jesus in one day? Well, you can't answer that. I'm sure some people have their little regimen. You know, they get up and they pray, or they go to bed at night and they pray, or they have a certain time during the day and they pray. But we're not like the Muslims that have to turn to the east and pray so many times a day, and you have a formula and all of that. Oh, don't make it difficult. You got a friend there. You know, when you have a friend, and Jesus is our friend, we can go to Him anytime, and we should go to Him, and we should enjoy being with Him. You know, I have a wife, my precious wife Wanda, and I just enjoy being with her. She probably gets a little tired of me sometime. I suspect she does. The other day, I was studying something, preparing for a sermon, and it just seemed so exciting to me. And I said, hey, Wanda, listen to this. Well, she was over there in the kitchen doing something. So she was patient. Then she was in the dining room doing something. And I said, hey, listen to this. And then pretty soon she was, you know, walking past me going upstairs. I said, before you go upstairs, I have to tell you this. I was excited about my discoveries and what God was showing me and preparing my Bible message. And Wanda finally just looked at me and she says, I've got things to do. That's your job. You do that. I've got things to do. She said, I'll listen to it when you deliver it, but right now I've got things to do. Well, okay. Maybe God will do that sometimes to you. Maybe you pray to God, He says, hey, I've got better things to do, but I doubt that. You see, there again, my wife is not God. Oh, well, she likes to think she is sometime. Don't tell her I said that now. No, I'm just teasing. I really am teasing. You know, I get in so much trouble just kidding around. No, she doesn't believe that at all, but of course, I do put her on a pedestal. I think it's good to treat her. Put your wife on a pedestal and treat her like a goddess, even if she isn't one. I don't mean, you know, do revere and honor her. I'm not, you know, so I know I'm going to get criticized. You know, Sandra, she's over here at the broadcast room. You always get people to misunderstand. He said his wife is a goddess. Well, you know, every man should consider his wife a goddess. But not in the category of our Lord and Savior. I don't mean that at all. I've got to watch my wording around here. Oh, a queen. Oh, she's just a queen. Not the queen of heaven, but she's the queen of my life. Hey, there we go. See, there we got a good one, guys. Sandra, as Myers here, my broadcast engineer, she's gotten me out of a pickle. More than once, but this is the most recent time. Yes, Juan is queen of my life. That's right. She's not a goddess. I don't, you know, revere and worship her like a goddess, but I give her respect as queen of my life. Well, we have a lot of good times. By the way, Wanda's not listening to this now. She's in the room next door, but she can't hear this. I get away with a whole lot. And Sandra, now you got to keep quiet. I have to pledge Sandra to secrecy. The girls, they like to talk to each other, don't they, guys? But we have to, you know, today I'm going to have to pledge Sandra to secrecy, or want to make it out this tape, and I'm just going to be in all kinds of trouble. Well, listen, you know, from the start, we should worship God, because I'm telling you, He has so many wonderful things in store for you, and you don't want to miss any of them. So don't delay if you're not truly serving the Lord. Do it now. Here is a good friend of mine, Johnny Ray Watson. You know, he sings our theme song, and he has a great song called From the Start. Now, before he sings, we'd love to hear from you. If you've got prayer needs, let us know. We'll be delighted, honored to pray for you. And if you can afford it and the Holy Spirit guides you, we need your love gifts to keep this program going around the world. And it is going around the world. And we appreciate that. Appreciate the things that the Lord is doing, the mail that we get, the people that we hear from. It's just glorious. And you're part of it with your love gifts to this ministry. Now, here's Johnny Ray. And by the way, after Johnny Ray, we're going to go right into our message for today. I'm still interviewing Dr. Bob Fade, nuclear engineer, author of two books on Bible mysteries. And we're going to continue that. Very fascinating things. Here's Johnny Ray Watson first.
my heavens, all is forgiven, I'm in love with you. You put me together, my love forever, I will live for you. And I was in pieces, wrinkled with creases, until you came. Now I live only, simply to worship you. I waited so long, but I see I was wrong in not loving you. It took me some years and some pain and some tears, but you pulled me through. I waited so long, but I see you belong deep down in my heart. And I wondered why I didn't love you from the start. I was confused and lost in a whirlwind that was spinning round. You stopped the spinning, gave me a beginning on solid ground. Now there's a purpose, life's not a circus. Since I found you, Lord, I'm yours forever. Take me and never let me leave your world. I waited so long, but I see I was wrong in not loving you. It took me some years and some pain and some tears, but you pulled me through. I waited.
Those that were left forgot God. The temple itself fell into disuse. It was actually used, Tex, as a garbage dump. Hmm. Now, when King Ahaz died and his 25-year-old son, Hezekiah, assumed the throne, Hezekiah was an entirely different man. He believed in God, and the first thing he did was to cleanse the temple. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 to 28, on the first day of the month, on the first day of Nisan, he began to cleanse the temple. And on the 17th day, temple worship again resumed in the temple on the 17th day of Nisan. So that's another thing that happened on the 17th day of Nisan that God points out to us. Hundreds of years later, after the Jews had been imprisoned for 70 years by the Babylonians and were allowed to come back. Not all, of course, came back. Only 50,000 of the Hebrews returned back to Judah. There were people, were Jews, living in Babylon. One of these was a man named Mordecai, who was the guardian of his brother's daughter, whose name was Hadassah. And Hadassah means myrtle in Hebrew. And we learn that the king who was Xerxes threw a party and got drunk and began to brag about the beauty of his wife Vashti. Now, Vashti was a very beautiful woman, but she was also very, very strict in her morals. And when Xerxes began to brag about how beautiful his wife was, his guests at this stag party wanted to see her. So Xerxes sent his chamberlain to Vashti's apartment with a demand from the king to come down and dance before this drunken party. Vashti refused. She would not denigrate herself to that kind of behavior. Now, of course, to refuse the king's command meant death.
Mm-hmm.
The next morning, after Xerxes had sobered up, and he loved Vashti very much, he knew that he had to get rid of her. She could no longer be queen if she did not obey him. Instead of having her executed, he exiled her, which left him with no wife. Now, the king of Persia had to have a wife. His counselors suggested that they look all around the kingdom and find the most eligible, the most beautiful virgins, and they would prepare them, and Xerxes would spend one night apiece with each of these virgins, then make his decision who would be his next queen. They happened to pick in the group Hadassah, Mordecai's foster daughter. Now Mordecai had an enemy who was Haman. Mordecai had refused to bow down to Haman, the king's counselor, and Haman hated Mordecai. Now Esther was chosen as the queen, but Haman still wanted to get rid of Mordecai and the rest of the Jews in Babylon. He tricked Xerxes, the king, into signing a proclamation that on a certain day, all of the citizens of Persia would rise up and kill every Jew in the land. This was going to be a holocaust. They got word through Mordecai, they got word to Esther. And Esther prayed and fasted. And we're told that on a certain day, on the 13th day of the month of Nisan, she began to fast and pray. Now, what happened next is God's hand. Esther walked unannounced into Xerxes' royal chamber. And to go unannounced into the king's chamber, unless the king pointed his golden scepter at that person, meant instant death. Xerxes looked at his wife Esther, smiled, and beckoned her forward, and said, "What can I do for you?" Esther asked that the king Xerxes and Haman come to a banquet the next day. Haman, of course, was delighted. They went to the banquet the next day, and it was a very, very big success. The king said, "What can I give you, my wife, even to half my kingdom?" And Esther said, "All I want is for you to come back the next day, you and Haman." Haman was so elated about this that he had found favor in, not only with the king but the king's wife, that he went home and built the scaffold that he was going to hang Mordecai on when that day of execution came for all the Jews. The next day, or that night rather, the king could not sleep. And he called for the books, his chronicles, of his reign to be brought to him. And as his chancellor read it, he found that something had happened, and he didn't know what reward had been given to the man who had saved his life. A man named Mordecai had overheard two of his ministers talking about assassinating the king, had reported it, and the king's life had been saved. But they couldn't find how Mordecai had been rewarded. The next morning, on the 17th day of Nisan, Haman came early to the palace. Xerxes saw him and said, "Haman, what should the king do to reward a man who has done him a great service?" Haman, of course, thought he was talking about himself. He said, "I'd clothe him in the king's clothes, put him on the king's horse, ride him around the city, and everybody should bow down to that man." And Xerxes said, "That's a good idea. You go and do that to Mordecai." Haman, of course, had to do it. And after he had glorified Mordecai, came back to the banquet. It was at that time, on the 17th day of Nisan, that Esther, Queen Esther, exposed the trickery that Haman had used to get the king to sign that execution edict. Haman was executed on the same scaffold that he had prepared for Mordecai. It was rescinded, the execution order, and Esther saved her people on the 17th day of Nisan.
17th day of Nisan. So that's pretty amazing, all of those dates coinciding, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Now, this is really the finger of God influencing what happens in the daily events on this earth. But the last one is the most important. Jesus was crucified on the morning. Now, the Hebrew day begins at sunset and goes until the following sunset. Jesus was crucified on the day, on the morning, and Passover, the 14th, was to begin that evening. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. It was on the 17th day of Nisan that Jesus Christ arose from the dead.
Wow. That is what do you conclude from this? What is God trying to tell us with the similarity?
If we can compute the mathematical probability of all of these events happening in the same day of the same month of the year, the chance is 1 in 783 quadrillion, 864 trillion, 876 billion, 960 million against it happening on exactly the same day unless God made it happen that day. God is in complete control of all events down to the very timing and day that something will happen. If he is in that control, then we have to believe that what he has prophesied will happen.
So there is a design, and even as you state in your book, a mathematical design in the Bible.
Yes, Tex. God has given us so much proof. Just in the first chapter of the first book of Genesis, the first verse consists of seven Hebrew words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew alphabet is mathematical, and to each Hebrew letter, we know what mathematical value is assigned to that letter. And if we look at this mathematically, and then calculate the probability, because there are 18 features of the number 7 and only those 7 words. The mathematical probability of those 18 features being in the first verse is 1 in 10 quadrillion. God is in complete control. He not only shows us this, but he shows us that what is in our Bible today is exactly what God intended to have in it. And we can believe every word in that Bible that we read today.
Well, Bob, I agree with you on that. Later in the program, I want to ask you about something you were telling me about before we even began. This Ancient Mysteries television program, and I watch a lot of those. I think I missed this one. Ancient Mysteries. It was on a major network, and they talked about a woman named Barbara Thiering. She's written a book, The Life of Jesus Christ, that you told me you believe is an absolute abomination. But it leads into some horrible things related to the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Essene sect, and really something that could harm the cause of Christianity. And I want to reserve some time for that. But I did promise the people that I would ask you some questions here. And one of them, Bob, is this thing about the sun. I mean, has God already turned off the sun? Well, I've heard about global warming. That means it's supposed to get warmer. But then there are people that say there's a coming ice age. What is the fact?
Well, Tex, Jesus, I think, gave us the answer in Matthew 24:29, when he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light." Well, that means that if the moon doesn't shine, that means there's no sunlight to reflect off of it. And, of course, that means there's no sun. Now, the sun is a hot ball of gas. It's about 865,000 miles in diameter. That's 109 times the size of the Earth. And, of course, anything that large, with all those gases pressing down upon it, has an extremely high gravitational force. And, of course, in the core of that, we have nuclear fusion going on, where four atoms of hydrogen are combining to form the nucleus of an atom of helium. And in this fusion process, tremendous amounts of energy are released. in the form of all types of radiation and atomic particles. And at each 1 second that the sun burns, 90 billion pounds of hydrogen are consumed. Now, that's the equivalent of 90 billion 1 megaton hydrogen bombs exploding every second on the sun. Now, in the middle of the sun, in the sun's core, not only is radiation formed, but one form of radiation are the photons which make up sunlight. Now, because of the intense gravity of the sun, those photons are trapped within the sun's core. They're bounced off of other particles, and they react and are emitted again. And scientists, and this is good science, estimates that each photon takes about 1 million years to reach the edge of the sun before it starts its journey of 8 minutes and 40 seconds to reach the Earth. Now, the sunlight that we see today is a reflection of what happened 1 million years ago in the core of the sun. So we don't know what's going on in the core of the sun right now, or at least we didn't until another particle was discovered. Now, this is called a neutrino. It has no mass and no electrical charge. Now, I don't care where you're listening to this broadcast, anywhere on the Earth, even if the sun is on the other side of the Earth and it's dark, billions of neutrinos are passing through your body.
Please tune in to Bible Home Church next week as Pastor Mars continues his fascinating series on Unraveling Biblical Mysteries.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.